One was to Timothy, the other was to Titus. And being a pastor, these two pastoral epistles are very meaningful to me. And the message that is given to us in this passage is very, very powerful. And I can only imagine the emotions that Paul must have had as he put these words together, knowing that he was soon going to face martyrdom. And I can imagine the moving moment that Timothy had as he read these words. Timothy is called Paul's son in the faith. Paul mentored him. He not only sat at the feet of Paul, but he also traveled as the representative of Paul to churches, going to find out what's going on there and bring back reports, but also to take reports or messages and challenges from Paul to them. One of the powerful passages about Timothy is in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. We see Paul declaring the high, high regard that he had for Timothy. Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus surely unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Paul had high, high regard for Timothy. And the instruction that he gives Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy gives us some understanding into the life of Timothy. Timothy appears perhaps to have been a little bit timid. And Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And he charges him on several occasions to be very forceful and very energetic, as it were, as he stood for the truth and he took the stand along the way. This morning, as we look at this chapter 4 in the first 5 verses, we see it introduced with, "I charge thee there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." I submit to you that the charge that is given here to Timothy could have been no higher. And I want to remind us that every one of us needs to understand that is also the charge before us, because we too will one day be before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be examined according to the works that we've done, whether they're good or bad. And I'm talking about the Bema throne of judgment, where believers are judged by their works and rewarded according to their faithfulness. So the charge that Paul has given to Timothy is, though I'm leaving, I don't want you to forget the high expectations upon your life. And friends, God has expectations on us as believers. Not only has he redeemed us, but he also has given to us the Holy Spirit to live in us. He has given to us spiritual gifts so that we might be able to serve and minister in the body and to have an impact on the world in which we live. And so none of us can say, I just don't think I'm included in that. Yes, we all are. And as I thought in terms of the charge that is given here and how it applies to us, I thought of a situation that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel 17. Just really quickly, I'll review with you what is reflected there. You recall that the Philistines and Israel were locked at a battle. And you recall that Goliath was their hero. And you recall that David was sent by his father to take down victuals for the armies. When he got there, what he found is that whenever the charge came out from Goliath, the armies of Israel went and hid, as it were, crawling under a rock, avoiding it. When David comes there, we find that they begin to explain to him that Saul has, in fact, King Saul has said, this is the reward that will be given to anyone who's willing to take on Goliath. So in verse 28 and 29, I read this from Scripture. And Eliab, that's the eldest brother of David, heard when he spake unto the men. Others were telling David what was involved if someone would take down Goliath. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Friends, I submit something to you this morning. Never in American history has there been more of a cause than now for the gospel and the word of God to be taught truthfully and powerfully and straightforward. Is there not a cause? And the answer is very genuinely. In fact, if you'll look there at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, most of you are familiar with this. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I believe we're living in the last days. And I believe if you're not asleep under a rock, you know we are in perilous times. And the descriptions that follow there in the next several verses describe very much of what we see going on in our society today. But I jump us to verse 14, still in chapter 3, and the charge that is there given to Timothy. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." But continue thou in the word. Continue in those things which you have been taught since you were a child. Continue thou in the scripture in which every word of God has been breathed forth by the Spirit of God, and every word of God has power for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or woman, might be mature, thoroughly, completely furnished to every good work that we're called to. And so, as Paul has just announced about this perilous times, then we find he is saying, "And I charge thee, therefore." As we think in terms of, is there not a cause, I want to share with you very briefly 4 different articles just in this past week that I picked off the internet. And I suggest to you that these tell us that there is a cause and a very strong need to preach the gospel, to preach the word. The first article, the headline says, "Church to show movies with nudity and pagan sacrifices." Leaders of Derby Cathedral, an Anglican church in England, say they are allowing their building to be used to screen films showing full female nudity, human sacrifice, and graphic sex. The cathedral's dean told the BBC the films wouldn't be showing God anything that he hasn't seen before. He told Premier in a statement, "We are looking forward to welcoming all those who want to enjoy these diverse special screenings, and my hope is that it will encourage the people of Derby and Derbyshire to discover their cathedral." Yuck! Listen to this brilliant statement. "Not all the films will be to everyone's taste." Yeah. "And some of them will provide comment and engagement with serious issues, which is to be encouraged." Second article. "Ultimate rebellion. Satanism is experiencing explosive growth in America. As attendance declines in Christian churches all over America, many satanic groups are experiencing tremendous growth. For some, embracing Satanism is the ultimate form of rebellion. For others, it is about making an anti-Trump political statement, and yet others claim they are attracted by the very real power they discover in Satanism. Every week, bizarre rituals are conducted in basements, meeting halls, and public facilities all over the country, and most Americans have absolutely no idea what is going on. Of course, most mainstream news articles about Satanism attempts to portray them as ordinary people that are simply being misunderstood. And ultimately, that is what Satanists are trying to do for Satan. They are trying to get all the rest of us to view Satan and Lucifer as a misunderstood being that only has humanity's best interests at heart. Since the values of Satanism line up more accurately with the values of modern society than Christian values do, Satanists are finding increasing success in bringing in new recruits. Preach the word. Evangelicals falling under spell of social justice warriors. Many contemporary churches have moved far into the field of social activism, oft-times casting it as social justice based on collectivist ideas and strategies that include the defense of left-leaning causes such as gay rights. Evangelical churches are among them, and now some Christian leaders are responding with a statement on social justice in the gospel. We are deeply concerned that values borrowed from secular culture are currently undermining scripture in the areas of race and ethnicity, manhood and womanhood, and human sexuality, declares the statement. And it goes on to show their strong opposition to this. And then if that were not enough, number four, pro-gay church plans to open brewery and donate profits to Planned Parenthood. The Greater Purpose Community Church in Santa Cruz, California is making headlines not only for its unusual practice of drinking while holding services, but also for its plan to open a brewery and its promise to donate part of the profits to local charities that include Planned Parenthood. The pro-LGBT church, which also claims that Jesus was a Palestinian rabbi killed because of white supremacy. They've been drinking too long and they've blown their brain. May seem almost too liberal to be possible, even for the postmodern progressive church. Ultimately, the church must realize this is not just satire, this is reality. This know in the last days, perilous times will come. We're there. Let me ask you a question. How many of you that are here this morning, if you had read those headlines 10 years ago, would have been shocked to death? And it just keeps getting worse. And that's exactly what the scripture says is going to happen. This know in the last days, perilous times, men will be worse and worse. And that's exactly what we're seeing. And so in the midst of all of that, we find that Paul is making a charge. And that charge is for Timothy, but that charge is also for any one of us who claims the name of Jesus Christ. Paul's heart was very serious about the word. Romans 1, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But he says something else. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I concur with his compassion in that regard. Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's nothing else worth preaching. There is nothing else that offers hope save the good news in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, and I'd invite you to turn with me for a second, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we jump into the life of Peter, and I know what we're talking about in 2 Timothy is about Paul and Timothy, but there's some powerful stuff in this portion that we need to recognize for us and for application in our lives. Acts chapter 10, we're going to begin with verse 24. And tomorrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. I'm going to stop. That's not the first time that it said Peter opened his mouth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He'd opened his mouth many times, including, "Not so, Lord." Remember that? Okay. But this time when he's opening his mouth, listen to what comes out. "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness shall be accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Timothy, I'm charging you. Paul was charged, remember? Sent forth to preach to kings and to rulers, to Gentiles, to Jews. Peter is commissioned, and now he is seeing the fruit of it and what happens as he preached to these Gentile individuals. Listen to Timothy's charge in 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." 1 Timothy 5:21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and again we see the charge that is being presented here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," and what he's spoken about there is the love of money, which is the root of all evil. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." "Who only hath an immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Timothy had been charged and recharged again and again. I read a testimony of a pastor who became very discouraged in his work, and he decided to resign. And so he wrote out his letter of resignation. Then he turned and read some scripture. The Spirit of God, as it were, leapt off the page and convicted him very powerfully that God hadn't given him permission to resign. And so he changed it and put re-signed. Signed up again for the rest of it. I've been told that most pastors who resign, resign on Monday. Just saying. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant. The American Revolution, probably besides the fact of God's mercy to us, owes its success to a group of men that were called Minute Men. How many can remember back to when you studied that in school? Why were they called Minute Men? Because in any minute, they were to grab their gun and go to the battle. One of the things that makes Israel such a powerful military force today is all of their young men and women go into the military right out of high school, spend 2 years in training, and stay available for battle going forward so that in an instant they can be called into the battle. You know what? As believers in Jesus Christ, we should be instant, ready to speak for the Lord. In fact, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that lies within you, and do it with meekness and fear. The next verse says, and with a clear conscience. We're to be ready always, instantly ready to give an answer when somebody says, why, or how, or where, and it identifies with our identity with Jesus Christ. We're to be ready to give an answer, to take him to the scripture and show them why our life has been impacted and why we live like we do. Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. I just need to clarify something to you. There's only two times for you to give your witness, in season and out of season. And it's going to be one or the other all the time. Pastor, it's not Sunday. What are you doing preaching? It's out of season. But it's in season to preach. Amen? And that's the reality. As we were commissioned to go forth, the Great Commission is just says go. Amen? And so you shall receive power at the whole, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my what? Witnesses. Where? Well, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. When? Every day, any day, all day, instantly, whenever the opportunity presents itself. And then it follows that he says to him, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. The word reprove, understanding it from Strong's Concordance application, means to censor, to admonish, to forbid, to straitly charge. It's interesting, and I'll just give you the reference and challenge you to look it up, and I'll just summarize it for you. In Galatians chapter 2, 11 verse 14, Paul rebuked Peter and Barnabas. How many of you remember reading about that? Okay. So Paul practiced what he preached, even to the fact that he who came, as it were, into the faith late in life was willing to rebuke Paul and Barnabas because there was that point in time when, just as I read to you out of Acts 10, he was able to meet with, set with, witness to Gentiles. And all of a sudden, he was backing off. And Paul rebukes him for that, reproves him, challenges him. Notice that they're to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I wrote that down, and I backed up, and I read it again. And notice how I'm saying that. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. How many of you know what long-suffering is? All of you men should be able to raise your hand right now because your wife has suffered long with you. Long-suffering, okay? But notice it says, long-suffering, and it plugs in doctrine. Now let me explain something to let you know what I'm thinking as I'm reading that. With long-suffering and doctrine, what you are willing to do is you are willing to put up with someone and continue to communicate the word to them, and you do that by continually sharing the doctrine, the truth, the gospel with them. You don't say, well, they would probably like to hear it differently, so I'll water it down a little bit. Friends, when you water down the gospel, you don't have the gospel. Okay? Just doesn't work that way. You preach the word. You do not water it down. The servant of God must be gentle, apt to teach, okay? Not full of strife, ready to fight, but he must be gentle, willing to work in somebody's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and even to snatch someone out of Satan's grip. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You're drawing him to the truth. And in doing so, it's because you love them. And you know what? It could be easier sometimes to say, you're too much trouble. How many of you are glad this morning somebody didn't say that to you and the Lord didn't say that to you somewhere down the line? We stick with it. As long as God calls us, we proceed in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse 3 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come. And it lists some specific things in which we will know that we're in those times. Number one, that they will not endure sound doctrine. The word doctrine is used 44 times in the New Testament. 16 or one-third of those times are in the two pastoral epistles. What do you think Scripture is trying to say? That is a very important thing. Doctrine is extremely important. One of the passages that I often reflect on and often share with people is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it says there, and it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and 6 and 7 of Matthew. And when he finished, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And here's the rest of it in the next verse. He spoke as one with authority, not as the scribes. Friends, hear me and hear my heart as I share this with you this morning. God lays sermons, messages, passages on my heart to share with you. He's already worked them through and into my life, and now he charges me to work them into your life. And I would pray that my faithfulness and loyalty to the authority of the word would mean that as you hear it, you would be like those people and be moved and astonished at the authority of God's word. And that you would not say, nah, that's just one guy's opinion. Somebody about 3 or 4 weeks ago shared, he came and visited my office. He says, I was listening to your sermon this morning. He says, I was counting. He says, just in my head, I didn't write it down. He said, you use 19 different passages of Scripture. You know what? That's because the Scripture knows more than I do. Amen? That's the authority. And I want to take you to the authority. And then if you have a problem, you have a problem with the authority. Amen? Now, if I've got something wrong, you show it to me, and I have a responsibility to be accountable before God and before you to make it right. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, following the salvation of 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? Every day they listened to the teaching that now was empowered by the Holy Spirit in the followers of Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord taught. This is what the Lord meant. They met daily and they soaked in the apostles' doctrine. And the church was established on the basis of the apostles' doctrine. And praise God that we have it so we can read, so that we do not along the way drift away. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 6, it says, if thou, Paul writing to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The next warning that's in that verse is, the problem is, the time will come when they will go after their own lusts. I understand that brewing is the way to a man's heart. That's what they say. No! You know what the problem with lust is? Lust, by definition, will never be satisfied. That's the definition of lust, something that will never be satisfied. And our problem, all of us' problem, is we are born with a sin nature, which includes the lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust after the pride of life. That's what all of our problems are. That's why we're commanded, love not the world, neither the things in the world, because that's your issue. In Colossians 3:5, it says, mortify therefore. What do I do with those issues of lust? Kill them. How? By declaring, listen to me, I am dead with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And now sin can no longer have dominion over me because I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Hallelujah. So we don't have to fall into that category and let the lust control us. Notice that it also describes that how they will do is they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I put it down, collect teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And boy, are they available. Click, 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 click. You can find them all over the TV channels. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30, please. Verse 8. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Now go. Write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that they may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. To the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, give us a lie. We're more comfortable with that. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear from the Lord. Give us a teacher that'll teach us what we want to hear. And what was the consequence of their refusal to hear from God and repent of their rebellion? They went into captivity. God judged them for that rebellion. Notice it says something further back in 2 Timothy. And it says, and they shall be turned unto fables. Write this passage down, and it's a good one to read and meditate on. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, where we are told of the Antichrist and when he comes. And it describes that the circumstance at that point will be this. That the Antichrist, through miracles and signs and lying wonders, will lead people astray. And then it says this, because those people would not love the truth, they will believe the lie. Now listen, wherefore God gives them over to a spirit of delusion. You wonder, how can some people believe this stuff? Well, reprobate minds. Being given over to a spirit of delusion. Why? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be a part of that. It's interesting how many times in the pastoral epistles, Paul warns Timothy and Titus. Let me share them real quick about avoiding some of this garbage. 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. Titus 1, verse 14, Paul says to Titus, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. 3:9 in Titus, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Time will come when people don't want to hear the truth, but they will collect to them, people will tell them what they want to hear. The latest new thing. Now, some alien just landed somewhere. And he's got some new message to give. Crazy stuff's out there. Okay? Don't give yourself. Don't chase after that stuff. Get in the Word. That'll be profitable to you. Don't read a bunch of that junk because it's only going to lead you into dangerous territory, and the devil may very well deceive you along the way. Verse 5, but you, Timothy, watch thou in all things. Jesus, as the good shepherd, said that the good shepherd was the one who was not like the hireling who would flee when the wolf comes, but the good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd would be faithful to watch for anything and everything that would come that could be a danger to his sheep. A poisonous weed out on the mountain, an animal that was coming against him. But within the church, the very things we're talking about, the things that I'm warning you about, the things to avoid, watching in all things because stuff is coming. One of the things that followed in after Paul's departure, and it was already beginning but then grew further, was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was the idea that man could obtain to spirituality by going through steps of knowledge. So you could just work your way up. Paul's warning Timothy and Titus both, no, you watch in all things, avoid that. Then he says, endure afflictions. Timothy had witnessed the suffering of Paul after he started walking and traveling with him. It's interesting, in Hebrews 13:23, we read there, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. The writer of Hebrews is the recording that Timothy had been in prison and he had been set free. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul writes, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Ergon. That's the word for work. You know what I found? That a whole lot about the Christian life is work. One of the biggest parts of the work is getting yourself going. Amen? And then the part of the work that goes on following that is not everybody wants to hear the truth. Not everybody's happy with your witness. It is work, but you do the work of an evangelist. And so there you tell the truth. You give the word. You witness to someone along the way. Make full proof of the ministry. In other words, you purpose to fully accomplish the duty that's assigned to you. In Colossians 4:17, it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Archippus, we don't know much about, but we know this. He was instructed to take heed to the ministry because the Lord had given it to him, and be sure that you fill it out to the finish line. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered. I'm going to climb up on the sacrifice table, as it were." He was going to give his life because he would not deny his faith. "The time of my departure is at hand." And friends, he was ready to go. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing." I'm going to pick on Betty Carey. She's been informing me of this all summer long, and it's starting to stick. She went to her financial advisor, and he updated some of her files. And when he got through, he says, "You're good to go." Betty says, "I don't want to go." But she is good to go. Let me ask you, are you good to go? Are you good to go? Brother Rick Donner, as I sat in this room, in the home, the cancer taken away his ability not only to hear, but even to hear himself speak. As I communicated with him by way of a whiteboard, I shared with him a passage of scripture that I share with you. Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." You know what? You don't know, and I don't know, whether we've got tomorrow. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Our life is just like grass, green in the morning, dry by night. God breathes on it, and it's done for. Paul says, "I'm good to go." Are you? You say, "Well, Pastor, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do something else first." If that's because you haven't been witnessing enough, then get at it. If that's about making one more fishing trip, that don't count. You got me? Okay? We ought to be good to go and have ourselves in a mood and an attitude that Paul said, even while he was in jail, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Listen to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "I knew a man." Whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I don't know. But he goes on to describe that man as being right into the third heaven, right into the very presence of God, and was shown things that were too holy to even be able to communicate. And he was not permitted to come back and tell them. And in fact, furthermore, it says that man also had a thorn in the flesh, an affliction, to buffet him, lest he'd be exalted above measure because of what he had seen. And in his brokenness before that thorn in the flesh, he said, "Three times I prayed that that thorn might be removed." And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul says, "Therefore, I'll take glory in my infirmities, knowing that when I'm the weakest is when I'm the strongest." And friends, this morning, if you in your weakness will acknowledge that if he does not carry you, you will not make it, you don't really know what it means to know what Paul was talking about. But he'd seen heaven, and he says, there's a reward waiting for me. How many want to go there? Because he says the reward's not just good for me, but for all of those who love his appearing. I think that looks two directions. Love his appearing, Jesus came for me. Love his appearing, I'm looking for his appearing to me. Do you love his appearing? So this morning, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus said you must be born again, or you'll not see or enter the kingdom of God. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. The invitation is yet open, but one day it won't still be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome, awesome witness Paul left to Timothy and to Titus and to me, to any pastor, to all of us as believers. The seriousness of what it means to be one of yours and to serve you, to honor you, to love you, to share you, to live for him who died for us. Lord, this morning, may we recommit ourselves to plugging in, preaching the word, in season, out of season. Lord, help us to get on fire to tell others while there's still hope and while there's still time, because the day is coming when it's going to be too late. Use us this week for your glory. And Lord, may our walk and our talk both magnify you and draw others unto you. Lord, move in our lives. Have your freedom to change us with your ancient words that never change. In Jesus' name, amen. You take your hymn books, please, and turn to hymn.